Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 90 as we move into the portion of service where we do our responsive reading. Psalm chapter 90, we have several verses to cover this morning. We're going to be going verses 1 through 12 in Psalms chapter 90. If you're not familiar, I'll read the first verse, you'll read the second back to me, I'll read the third, and we'll all read the fourth, all the way down through verse 12. If you would stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of God's Word, as we read Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 through 12, it says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Please remain standing.
In Exodus chapter number 7, we are back at Exodus chapter number 7 this morning, and you can turn there if you like. I'm going to read it to you either way, Exodus chapter 7, and we'll start in verse number 1. Psalm 90 was Moses' prayer. It was a prayer that was written of, somebody said they thought all the Psalms were written by David, and what we understand, David is just one of the authors, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Exodus chapter number 7, the Bible says this, and I'll read, And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessing, and I ask now that you would guide me and lead me as I preach this word. Help me to be faithful to it. And I pray that the hearers today would be responsive to it by the power of Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading. It was a little bit of a lengthy responsive reading, and I had selected that one. Sometimes Brother Joshua gets to pick, and sometimes I'll tell him what I'm looking for. And on that one, I wanted you to hear a little bit of Moses' prayer as he prayed, and it has a lot to do with what we're talking about this morning. We're talking a little bit about evangelism, conversion, and holy living, our duty before the Lord. And a lot of that is seen here in this small section of Scripture, and I don't suppose I'm going to be able to finish it all up today by any means, but we're going to at least get into a little bit of it. We were supposed to have had a one Sunday message on discipleship. It turned into 4 Sundays, and I don't apologize for that. I wanted you to understand what it was to be a disciple, and I felt like it was important that we focus on those portions of Scripture. And I think, Lord willing, we're back on schedule today with Exodus chapter number 7. It's where we left off about a month ago. What we know up to this point, and just as a brief reminder, Moses, who was called by God to return to his people who were in bondage in Egypt, was supposed to go to Pharaoh and tell them that he wants to take his children out, and it was supposed to be a smooth thing, and they were supposed to just go right on out. Well, Moses didn't think that that was the way it was going to be, and it's certainly not the way it's going to be. Moses was so concerned about all that he was told to do, he began to argue with God from the very first time that they met. He meets God at the burning bush, and from that point up until the end of chapter 6, you find Moses arguing with God, telling him constantly how disappointed he was in the decision that God had made. God, you've made the decision for me to be the speaker, and I can't speak. You know that. And you've made the decision. I mean, he went through everything, how the people were not going to listen to him. Why would the people want to listen to him? And Pharaoh's not going to listen. He mentioned that a couple of times. And he continues right up, as I said, to the end of chapter number 6, complaining of the seeming impossibility of the task. Now, you and I have been in situations to where the task seemed impossible before, at least in our eyes, because there's been times you quit, haven't there? Been times you were doing something good, but you got frustrated, you became weary in well-doing, and you quit. You just stopped because you said, it's not working. So, obviously, if I'm going to continue on this path, I must look like a madman because this is not working. But the question needs to be asked, is it something that the Lord commanded you to be faithful in? Because if He commanded you to be faithful in this and to perform this task, regardless of what you think the results are, you're to continue to be faithful in that task. Everything from wives being submissive to their husbands, husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, parents in raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, fathers, not provoking your children to wrath, children, being obedient to your mothers and fathers and obeying them and giving them honor. There's been times we've probably all wanted to quit at some stage in any one of those relationships, throw our hands up and say, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore. But we know that's something that God has definitely called us to do. Faithfulness in every one of those relationships. We've been involved in church fellowships before. Things don't go like we want them to go in church. Maybe it's the government of the church. Maybe it's the practice of some of the members in the church. Maybe it is something that's going on in a theological sense in the church. And we want to throw our hands up and quit and say, I don't want to continue on. I'm becoming weary. I'm the only one here that's got this thing figured out, and I don't know what's wrong with everybody else. And I've been there. I've been right there in that position where I've thought that many times. And you have to stop and say, wait a minute, what has God called me to do? How about evangelism? You ever been evangelizing and it just seems like nobody's listening? And you just share the gospel. You hand out Bible tracts. You preach. You do everything you can imagine to do. And nobody seems to want to hear it. It seems like they only mock you. Well, you know what? That's not when you quit. That's when you keep going on. And Moses is learning that very, very readily. This is our picture that's before us today. You and I see a world that seems to be spinning out of control, morally speaking. We look at it and we shake our heads. And some people imagine if this elected official gets into office, boy, we'll see it turn for good morals. Or if this other elected official gets in office, things have got to get better for the church, and all of these things that we're looking at out there. And dear friend, I would tell you, none of that's going to give us the answer that we're looking for. I believe that if we want to see change in this world, it starts first in our personal life. It extends into our family. It pours over into our local assembly, and then our local assembly leaves through the doors of this building and lives like they know they should be living. Then we're going to see some changes in this world. And I'm not suggesting that it means that the world's going to get morally better. It could mean that the church is going to fall under persecution when folks really start getting serious about living for God. But we battle this issue of morals every single day. We battle the issue of trying to communicate the truth and then wondering why the truth does not come back to us and we get to see it lived out. We battle it in our homes. We battle it on the job. And we even battle it here in the church. I had somebody say to me one time, you know, I come to church because the church is the place that I can come in here and I should be safe from the things of the world. Okay, I hear that and I agree with you. But there's something to be remembered, too. Lost people come to church here, too. And I want to be safe here, and I want my family to have the protection and the blessing of being able to be here and hear sound doctrine, and also that they don't have to struggle with their eyes and that they don't have to struggle with their ears to keep themselves pure. But the truth is, lost people come here once in a while too. And unsaved people, and sometimes even undiscipled folks who say they're saved and yet have no teaching of godly living because they've just been sitting somewhere where anything goes. And they don't understand what's wrong with the people around them. Clothing in churches many times is immodest at best, and we fight and we struggle with that. Music that would creep in and become the overriding factor in our worship service if we were to let it. It could be. The whole environment of our church can be determined by the little things that we let creep in here, whether it's clothing issues, whether it's the music going to a more liberal stand, preaching from an inferior book. If we were not careful, we could allow that to creep right in here and it wouldn't mean anything to us preaching, I mean, other than the living Word of God, because there's just so many different things out there we could pick and choose from in the world today and make a lot of people a lot happier. And then you've got men in churches today that are devoid of masculinity. I mean, there's no real manliness about them, or women that are full of manliness. We run into that, and you see that many times. You say, well, what's wrong with that, preacher? I don't know, except that God said that the effeminate are not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
And you say, well, I don't know really how to define it. Well, you know, I had somebody say to me one time, they came to our church, they saw how we'd had things set up and as far as our business meetings were concerned, and I said, well, they said, well, my wife is really concerned that maybe what we're dealing with here is a man-run church. And I said, I said, you don't have to worry. That's exactly what's going on here.
Amen.
And, of course, that didn't go over real well. They stayed and everything. But I'm not afraid to say we want our men to lead.
Amen.
We want our men to lead in this church. We want our men to direct this church, just like I want them to lead in your home. Fellas, you need to be leading your home spiritually, and if you're not, if your woman is assuming the position of responsibility, that woman that lives in your home, you call her your wife, if she's the one that's mastering and lording over you in the leadership spiritually, in the leadership of the home in discipline, in the leadership of the home financially, if she is leading in all of that in your home, you've got a mixed up system. It needs to be turned around, same way in the local assembly. We need to make sure that we have everything lined up in the way that Scripture has laid it out. And churches run into those problems. A softness on sin to the point that anything can go on among the membership. And if it's ever addressed from a discipline standpoint or approach, we're accused of being cold and callous because we want to exercise discipline among our members. Discipline is not just so that we can have an opportunity to spank somebody and make their life miserable. It's an opportunity to hopefully see them restored. When my dad spanked me as a little boy, did you know he didn't spank me hoping I would die? I don't think. There were times I thought maybe that's what he was thinking as he was spanking me, but I don't think that was his point. And I can remember the sound of his belt coming undone. I can hear it now. Anyway, I'm okay. No, I remember that. I remember, clink, clink, you know, I knew how it sounded. And I say I'm going to be about to be disciplined, but he's not going to kill me. Now, I couldn't always rationalize that and think it out when it was going on. But he never spanked me with the idea that my daddy said, I'm spanking him. I hope I can kill him this time. He spanked me with the hopes that I would be corrected and that I would go the right direction after he was finished. And buddy, you wanted to go the right direction after he was finished because it hurt. And you know what? When we discipline somebody in our church membership, it's not because we're trying to kill them. We want them to repent. We want them to come back. And you'll have people say many times, well, I ain't going back to that church. They'll kick you out if you don't do this or do that or whatever. We don't kick folks out. We go to them and we try to win them back to truth and righteousness. And we seek them and we say to them, look, Here's the problem, and we'll take people with us, and then in the end, if they say, no, I'm not gonna submit to that biblical teaching, we say, then we're going to have to take you off the rolls. You cannot have fellowship with us in the same manner as you used to have fellowship with us. But we're praying for your repentance because we want you back. Now, years ago, that had a lot of teeth in it when you were the only church in town. And your fellowship with the church meant your fellowship with who you worked with and did business with and things of that nature. It's lost its teeth to some degree, but it doesn't mean we should cease to be faithful. We should still be faithful to do the things we know that Scripture teaches us concerning those type things. And our tendency in an environment like this is that we could say, well, there's just nothing to be done. Certainly, God doesn't expect me to speak out against all this stuff because it seems like everybody's captive in one of these things or another. I mean, they're either captive in immoral clothing styles, or either captive in immoral lifestyles, or either captive in whatever's going on out there in the world. I mean, how can I speak against all this? And really, that's kind of what Moses is dealing with there. How many Israelites were captive? How about all of them? He was the only one not captive, and he was in exile. He had run away 40 years early. All of the Hebrews were in bondage at this point. Oftentimes we look at the church and we say, is everyone swept up in this quagmire of the world? Is everyone? I mean, who really loves the Lord? Who's really serious about serving God? Who really is on fire about doing things right? And you know, you can get all frustrated. Well, and you know, sometimes I even say, what does my preaching do to quell the tide of immorality, to maybe stem the tide of apathy that's out there, that the unconcern among people? Maybe I should take the low road. Maybe I should just accept the changes that are coming and fall into step with the rest of the world and just say, you know, instead of getting up and worrying about all these particular issues, maybe we should make church a whole lot funner. And just totally turn it around and do something different here. Revamp everything. Kind of start marketing ourselves as something pleasant to the flesh so people would not be turned off when they come in here. And listen, don't think that preachers don't consider that, because preachers do that all the time. Many times they'll just look at it and say, man, I don't know. I'm just up against a wall and nobody's going to hear me. Moses did that exact same thing. He said, Lord, what can I do? I can't even speak. You're calling me to do something that in my own flesh I can't even do. And God says, exactly. In your own flesh, you can't do this, because you're just really not equipped. God has something else for His servants. And Moses is about to find out. In fact, Moses never argues with God again from the end of chapter 6 all the way to the time that they cross the Red Sea and they celebrate and sing the song of Moses, and Miriam sings her song. You never see Moses again argue with God from the starting of chapter 7 all the way until the time that they've crossed the Red Sea, and he's seen the deliverance of God firsthand. You know, you and I have seen deliverance from God firsthand, and many times we don't respond to it like Moses. We've seen deliverance in the lives of other people. We've seen people truly change for the glory of God and make a great difference in their life. Let's not doubt His power. Don't doubt His handiwork. And don't say that He is limited and cannot do all the things that He says He can do. And we're talking about, like I said, we're talking about evangelism. We're talking about conversion. We're talking about being faithful. Several different issues here this morning. We're not going to get to all of them. But my first point this morning is this. We are not called, as believers, we're not called to succeed. Now, I know that sounds kind of crazy, because really everything in the world is based on success, isn't it? He's a successful businessman. He's a successful father. He's a successful whatever. But we're not called to succeed. We're called to be faithful. We're not called to succeed. We're called to be faithful. Now, that's a hard one for many people to stomach. Look down at verse number 6 in our text verse, and what does it say? It says, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Now, this shouldn't seem too big of a deal. They ought to be doing what the Lord commanded them. But it's emphasized after the comma there. It says, so did they. I mean, it was such an incredible turning point for Moses' life and Aaron's life that it's reemphasized Look at that again. It says, "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they." I mean, it's kind of like when we say, "He ran fast, didn't he?" Or, "Boy, she's pretty, ain't she?" You know, I don't know if you say that or not. But that's the idea behind this. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded of them, didn't they? They did it. They sure did. They really did what He commanded this time. And they stuck with it. All the way to the time that they made it across the Red Sea and saw the mighty deliverance of God, and as He took care of the children of Israel, they did it. They did what He said. And from this point on, you can count on Moses and Aaron doing everything that God commanded them to do. You can. You see the emphasis? And it's strong here. It's important. Whatever the possible consequences at this point that Moses and Aaron were to face, they did exactly what they were called to do. Well, this is a challenge because they weren't going into this with any promise of success. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what God said. Now, this is the route that I want you to take. It's a route of utter failure. I want you to go in here and I want you to tell Pharaoh. And by the way, Pharaoh will not want to do this and he will fight you tooth and nail. But you go right up to him and you tell him this anyway. And you know, somebody, I was talking to somebody this past week and they said to me, "Why wouldn't God make it simple? Why wouldn't He just, you know, if He wants us to love Him, why would He just make us love Him and just be done with it? And if He's wanting us to be faithful, why didn't He just, you know, put a faithful gene in us? And we just can't help but be faithful. I mean, no matter what, a sinless gene. And we just don't sin anymore. Why wouldn't God do something like that? You know what? He's done it the way He's done it for His glory. He's done it the way He's done it so His hand will be shown mighty in the lives of His children. Not that He can perform some spell and make us do whatever He wants us to do, but He's doing this in a manner that causes us to see absolute and utter hopelessness apart from Him. That when we see our lives and we're standing in front and say, "I don't understand all this failure, and I don't understand all this hurt, and I don't understand all this pain," and He says, "Then who can you turn to? Is there a man on the planet you can trust? Is there a woman that you can turn to and say, she's got the answer? Is there a pill you can take that'll cure this? Is there a place you can go to get away from this?" And the answer is no. I'm the only one. It's me and me alone. And you and I live in a society that there is an answer for everything. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were telling me something funny. They're like, "Well, so-and-so was talking about such and such. I just went to the internet." You know, you can find anything you want to find on the internet. Anything. And I thought, yeah, any inaccuracy, any heresy, any outright lies, any junk from just the most extreme corners of the world. You can find anything on there. You're exactly right. But if you want to find the truth and you want to find the thing that will help you the most, go to the Lord. What about Him? And so, yeah, you want to know, why is it that God doesn't just wave His hand and just make everything perfect? Because He wants a complete dependency upon Him. He wants us to be able to say there's nowhere else we can go, like the apostles said when He turned to them after He had told all of these disciples that were listening to Him. He said to them, "You know, you're not going to come to the Lord unless the Lord draws you anyway. You're not going to believe in Me unless He draws you." And the Bible says, and at that time, many went back from Him because His sayings were so hard. And He turned to His own apostles and He said to them, "Will you also go away?" And then Peter, of course, being the first one to speak, "Lord, to whom will we go? You're the one with the words of truth and life. There's nowhere else we can go. You're it. You are the only answer we've got. Everyone else has proven themselves unfaithful. So I've got to turn to You completely." So that's the beauty of this. Whatever the possible consequences, Moses and Aaron did exactly what they were called to do. And that is what we're supposed to do, no matter what the possible outcome is or the threat may be. We're supposed to do what God would command us to do. Faithfulness is a critical ingredient to the life of a believer, believing God's word and being obedient to that call. And I would say then that that's one of the greatest challenges for a believer, is it not? To be faithful to the things that God's commanded us to do. Because
I don't close my eyes at night and go to sleep before I haven't just confessed several times, or I have confessed several times to the Lord, several different incidences during the day of great faithlessness that I was personally aware of. Sometimes my faithlessness is pointed out by others because I'll see them being faithful and then I'll realize I've not been faithful. And their godly lifestyle convicts me. And I'm convinced. I'm convicted. I'm convinced in my heart that I've done wrong and I need to change that and I repent. So faithlessness is not something that's foreign to me. Matter of fact, me and faithlessness know each other. We meet every day on the road of life. And we meet head on many times. And therefore, being faithful is a call to every one of us as believers. When it comes to evangelism, we're simply to do what God's commanded us to do. Success in evangelism is God's business. And when you forget that and you begin to believe that success is your business, that you're the one that's got to produce souls for the Lord, then you are failing to remember who it is that is the Lord of salvation. If you begin to buy into this idea and this game that people are playing, this number game, I remember in Bible college I used to have to fill out a little paper. How many people I witnessed to? How many people were saved? How many people were almost saved? And what could I have done differently to see them saved? Man, you know, I used to fill that thing out faithfully, you know. I'd fill that thing out and I'd put down there how many people I witnessed to, how many people were saved. And it was all about how could I get more numbers on that piece of paper of people that prayed a prayer with me. It wasn't a matter of true conversion. It was a matter of who could I get to just bow their head and take my hand, squeeze my hand and agree with me in prayer and then go on their merry way and we never see them again as long as they live and just imagine that God's going to do something with them one day, I hope. Well, boy, that's not much faith there either. That was manipulation and I figured it out. Success is God's business. Faithfulness is our business. Printed literature is excellent. I don't know if you use printed literature when you evangelize people, when you talk to people about the Lord. It shouldn't be an excuse to use your mouth, but there's many times you don't have an opportunity to do anything else, and you put something good in their hand. We've got a track rack out there that, with Josh and myself, we try to keep stuff in it as regularly as we can, and you need to use that stuff. It's not out there just to adorn the wall, or every church has it, so we've got it. That's not what it's there for. It's there so you'll take a handful of it and you'll actually pass it out. You'll actually use it. Let it become a catalyst to a conversation about the Lord. Lay it on the edge of your desk and don't ever touch it. Just leave it there. You'd be amazed if people walk up talking to you and they'll be talking, they'll spin around, look at the title of it, and then they'll go, What's that mean? Well, as far as I'm concerned, they've just given you the right to talk to them about the Lord right there in the office space. Oh, you're interested in that? Have a seat, I'll tell you. And you have an opportunity there to share the gospel with these folks. Tell them about the Lord. And use this literature. Use it at the gas pump. And you talk about a captive audience. They're standing there with their hand pumping gas. They can't go anywhere. They are great victims. I mean, candidates. And you just, you know, approach them right then and hand them something. You say, well, I don't want to look like a fanatic. Well, what do you want to look like? Unfaithful? I don't know what you want. What do you want to look like? What do you want to go out of this world being known for? That man was faithful to God. You know, that man never bothered a soul about that religious stuff. He was a good man. He left everybody alone. I don't want to leave anybody alone. I don't want to be known for leaving people alone. You want to be known for making an impact in the world. Wherever you're at whatever level you're at, become faithful in your evangelism. This example of Moses and Aaron ought to be especially encouraging to older Christians. It really ought to be. I mean, you need to understand Moses was a member of the AARP. And he was. I mean, that's not a joke. I mean, seriously, he was. You know, the association with Aaron reaching the Pharaohs. I made that up. Seriously, though, honestly, the Bible, many times it records the age of somebody when they finish doing some great thing for the Lord, or just as they're about to do something great for the Lord. God puts their age in there. I don't know why. I don't know why. I can give you the exact reason. I don't know all of God's mind in that. But it's just interesting that he does, because I think there's something to be said for it. You look at King Josiah. Anybody remember how old he was when he became king? 6 or 7 years old, wasn't he? Just a little fella. Just a young man. And God records that as though that's important for us to know. Could it be, young people, that have bought into the idea, it's playtime for me from the time that I'm cognizant and know what's going on until the time I'm forced to leave home? I'm not supposed to do anything with any real responsibility or importance in life. I'm just supposed to have fun. I'm supposed to master the video game. I'm supposed to know how to handle myself, you know, with my friends and how to kick a ball and hit a ball and catch a ball. Those are the issues of life that ought to consume me as a young person. Hey, kids got to have fun. Well, you know what? Josiah stopped about at age 6 or 7. His fun was over, wasn't it? No. This is a man who... that they found the book of God during his reign. This is a man that restored temple worship all before he was a teenager. All this was going on in this young man's life. Hopefully it's an encouragement to young people when you see someone say, you know what? As a young person, I can do something for God today. I don't have to wait till I finished college and taken a church and gotten married and had 14 kids and then I can do something for God. No, do something for God now. Be faithful now. And then we read the recorded age of Moses here. Verse number 7 says Moses was 80. 80 years old, that's well past the retirement age of most Americans, isn't it? Most people, they decide they're going to retire anywhere from 55 to 65. Some people get a chance to retire even earlier than that. It appears Moses did not expect to live much past 80 years in the first place, because we see in the Psalm that Brother Joshua read to us, and we read back to him this morning in Psalm 90 and verse 10. Remember what it said? The days of our years are 70. How old is that? 70 years old. 70-year-old man, that's the days of our years. Moses is reminding mankind, listen, this is about how long you're going to live. About 70 years. But he goes on and he says something. He says, and if by reason of strength, if you just happen to be a good, strong, healthy man, God may give you 10 more years. Possibly you could live to be 80. This is a man who, when he was 80, was standing before Pharaoh telling him that he needed to let his people go. This is what he says about those 80 years, though. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. And I was talking to Sister Rose. She said, how you feel today? I said, you know, my left knee hurts. I said, I've not done anything to make my left knee hurt. She said, yeah, you have. You've walked on it for 42 years. I thought, hadn't thought about that. That's never crossed my mind. That's why it's probably hurting. I've worn the thing out. But and this is what we're talking about. In 80 years, there may be some strength there, but it's labor and sorrow, isn't it? It's laborious to get up out of the bed. It's laborious to put your feet on the floor in the morning. It becomes painful. It becomes agonizing. He goes on to say, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Thus, we have that song, some glad morning when this life is over. Thank you. Y'all are pathetic. Of course, you heard me singing. That's not much better, is it? But that's the way it goes. And that's the idea where the song came from. There's going to come a day we'll be cut off and we will fly away. We'll go to be with the Lord. And he said, and such as it is with man's life, 70 years is what you ought to expect. 80 years by reason of strength. But don't forget, those are labor and sorrow in the process of those older years. You say, well, man, then why should I want to get any older? Well, not getting older is not a good thing either. The closer we get to 80, though, the more apt we are to think the best years are behind us when most of our life's work has already been accomplished. However, when Moses turned 80, his work was just beginning. Little did he know, he had 40 more years of service before him. Now, you're sitting there right now and you say, yeah, well, if I had 40 more years of service, I'd be 100 years old. Or whatever your situation may be. Well, I'm not asking you what you're going to do with the next 40 years. Let me ask you what you're going to do with the next 30 years. Okay, what about the next 20 years? If the Lord should give you 20 more years, and that puts you at 80. What are you going to do with the next 10 years if God only gives you 70 years in this world? What if He only gives you 4 more years? What if you knew this moment that God had 365 days left for you on this planet, what are you going to do with those days? What are you going to do with next week?
What are you going to do in the next hour when we stop and have fellowship together, one with another? Brother Jason Wallace prayed a prayer up here this morning, and his prayer was that we would treat each other in a loving manner today. He may have been saying that because Grace told him first thing, "You're not treating me very loving." And so he's praying, "Lord, help me to be more loving." I don't know what's going on. But he prayed that prayer. You know what? And what a prayer. What a thought. We're going to spend fellowship together for the next hour. What are we going to do in that next hour? Are we going to show our brothers and sisters in Christ that we are interested in ministering to them? Or are we going to sit there and moan because nobody ministered to us? Here I am. Nobody cares. Pick up your plate. Go find somebody and minister to them. What are you going to do? What are you going to be faithful with over the next week, year, decade? How are you going to live for the Lord? Moses had 40 more years and wasn't even aware of it. Didn't know that that's what was going to happen. So he just said, "Me and Aaron are going to obey God. We're going to do what He commands. Yes, we will." And so they did. And you and I, we're not guaranteed our next breath, but we'd better be determining we're going to be a group of faithful people. We're going to be faithful till the end, whenever the end will be. There was a preacher in the late 1800s, very early 1900s. He observed this about Moses' life, and you may have heard it in several different ways. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court when he was 0 to 40 years old, thinking he was somebody. There he was in the courts of Pharaoh. The next 40 years, he was on the backside of the desert learning he was nobody. I mean, he followed sheep around. This man discovered he wasn't somebody, he was nobody. And the last 40 years of Moses' life, this preacher said, he was showing what God can do with a somebody who found out he was really a nobody. You know, we think we're somebody when we have our strength and our youth, don't we? We think we're unstoppable. We think that there's nothing that can stop us. And then our strength begins to wane with our age and our years, and all of a sudden we discover we're nobody. We're nothing. Apart from God, we are nothing. And we as believers ought to be willing to say, "God, I realize I'm nobody without You. Without You, I am not a success. Without You, I am not a mountain climber. I'm not a trend setter. I'm not an image maker. I am nothing apart from You. It's all vanity apart from You. And God, I've got to turn to You and depend on You. Whether I've got 40 years, 30 years, 10 years, or 10 minutes left in this world, I'm going to live faithful for You for the rest of my days. And this is where I'm going to be for the rest of my life." No matter how old or young you are, you need to be asking, "God, how do You want me to serve You with the time that I've got left?" As we grow older, God opens new doors of opportunities to glorify Him that I didn't realize until I started growing older. People start listening to you differently when you start getting flecks of gray in your hair, and I didn't realize that. But I understood that I always looked at people differently when they had gray hair. I always have. I've always looked at, there was a point in my life I thought they knew nothing. I thought they had survived that long for some reason, and I didn't know why. Now that I'm older and I see people older than me, I stop and listen when they start talking, because you know what? They've been down some of the same paths I've been down, and I don't want to be foolish any longer. I want to heed some counsel for some people that have tasted some of the things that I'm going through. God's going to give us more opportunity to glorify Him through prayer. Age does slow you down. Slows you down just a little bit. "I'm not going to slow down. I'm going to keep going." Yes, I am. Get out of my way. And that's where we're at. You know, it's so funny. I don't know what I was telling Anna about. I can't remember what we were talking about the other day. And I said, "Yeah, I know. And such, and you're going to kick this high." And I kicked my leg up. And it went about knee high. You know, ha! And she got to laughing. She said, "Is that as high as you can kick?" The answer is yes. That's about as high as I can kick. God's going to give us greater opportunities to offer spiritual wisdom because you have fallen and repented more than the younger generation. You've tasted more of the foolish things and the vain things of this world. You've drunk them in sometimes like there was no tomorrow. You made decisions when you were young, and you're watching some of the young people make those same decisions, and you remember the burning pain that's in your heart right now from those stupid decisions. Why did I do that? Why did I waste that time? I was spinning my wheels. I drank it in like it was air. I was trying my best to absorb everything I could pleasureful. And what did it get me? Boy, if I could go back to your age, tell you what I'd do. Well, don't say that. Give some godly, biblical insight to that young man or young woman that's playing the fool or the harlot or the drunkard or whatever you're seeing in their life that you know is heading down the wrong path. And maybe they're just doing things that led you down the wrong path. And you see them, they're doing something that's not necessarily sin in and of itself, but you see the idleness in their life. And you know you wished you had taken time when you had idle time to have devoted yourself to more study and prayer. Man, think how much of the Bible I could have learned if I'd have just done this instead of that. Man, think how much more of an impact I could have made in this world if I had just been praying during that time instead of doing that. I've just passed 40. I did, just passed it just 2 years ago. And that's not much, because if there's a 2-year-old in here, you know, that's just a little person. They hadn't been here long. So I just passed 40. And I feel that God is going to use me for His glory more in the next 40 years than in the past 40. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I don't know that. That's my prayer. I want to be used more for God's glory. I'll tell you this, the largest portion of my past 40 years were not lived for Him. I can tell you that. There's no question about that. There's not even any discussion about that. I have not lived for the Lord in the past 40 years, even half the time. I live for myself. Some of you that were converted later in life, you're saying amen. You're exactly right, preacher. Some of you were converted early in life and then still continued on in foolishness and frivolity, living for self-pleasure. I intend to give Him more every day. And the question that I'm putting forth to you then this morning is, what of you? What of you? Our text verse says that Aaron and Moses did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And it was not contingent upon his age. It wasn't contingent upon anything of that nature. They were obedient to God. Will you be faithful? Will you be faithful in the area of evangelism? If you've never been converted, you may be unconverted. You may be sitting here in your sins right now. And you say, you know, I have spent so much time in Satan's service. I've been his servant for years, and my heart is burning within me, and I don't want to spend an eternity in hell. I've already given him years and years on this earth. He gets no more. I'm the Lord's. I repent, and I believe the gospel message. Maybe that's where you're at today, and I pray that it is. There's a good possibility you're sitting here saying, you know, I'm saved, and I've been wasting my time. Now you're beginning to pray, God, give me 10 more years. I'll live for you for the next 10 years like I've never lived for you in the past 60 years. Lord, give me 5 more years. I'll live for you in these 5 years as no man has ever lived. God, if you'll just give me today, let me live today faithfully. Let's all start there, okay? Let's finish out this day faithful to our God, true to His Word, loving one another, being faithful to His commands, and living the life of a godly, biblical Christian. Let's do that today. And then when we get up in the morning, let's do it again and again until the world knows and has no question as to where we stand and what we are. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. As we're just going to sing a couple of verses this morning, and if you've not been faithful to the Lord, it is my earnest plea to you that you repent and come to Him this morning, and if you're unconverted, that salvation would come to you and your entire household today. But in the end, let's be faithful this day. Regardless of our age, regardless of our understanding and our position in life, let's be faithful with what the Lord has given us. What song are we going to sing? 272. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we prepare to sing just a couple of verses here this morning, Lord, I know that you are a gracious God to allow us to go through this service, to finish this service. And many people now, Lord, are thinking about the song and are thinking about the meal and thinking about the things to come. But I pray right now, dear God, that if there's a need of repentance in the life of believers here for unfaithfulness, that we would repent and be faithful from this moment forward. That we would do what the Lord commanded. And it could be said, so did they. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.